What was this profane fire? We do not know. But one thing we know is that God had not commanded such a thing. And the message here is for those who carried such responsibility. The more is given to them, the more was demanded of them.
Nadab and Abihu were the two elder sons of Aaron, given so much responsibility, but proved faithless when they offered profane fire. Yes, the priesthood was a dangerous job if your priorities were not right, if you were not faithful to God's design. Who then could truly be our priest? No man could do the job, only the Messiah. And God made that point very clear with Yeshua's death on that Tav, on that cross. That was the greatest responsibility anyone could bear, because only he was perfect in every responsibility given to him. Perfect because his response was always grounded in love, rooted in wisdom, and forever merciful. That Tav pointed the world to the ever-faithful one, the one who singularly could take the full responsibility, not like Nadab and Abihu, or any other priest for that matter, to do the things just as God had designed. Help us, Lord, to replicate your pattern of humility and love, that we may become more responsible, given more opportunity to further your kingdom, and be rewarded more crowns, which we will be gladly responsible to lay before your throne when we meet you face to face. May the fire we have burning in our heart never be profane. May it rather purify the dross and bring us closer to you day by day. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the Book of Numbers with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
And for the tribes of Israel surrounding the city of God, this should be fulfilled as well when John says, look what he says in verse 12. He says, also, she had a great high wall, speaking of our eternal abode, heaven, the New Jerusalem, with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The names of the 12 tribes remains for eternity. This is where Numbers reaches revelation, reaches eternity. And see the arrangements in verse 13. Three gates on the east, three gates in the north, three gates in the south, and three gates on the west. Like the disposition of the tribes of Israel we have in Numbers. Numbers then speaks of our heavenly hope. It becomes a pattern speaking of the real things up in heaven. Now let us now briefly see some passages in the third chapter of Numbers. Here the description is more focused on the Levites and on the tabernacle. And here again, another great picture of redemption is drawn for us. While the 12 tribes were surrounding the tabernacle, a 13th tribe, the tribe of Levi, was in between Israel and God. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It begins with the words, now these are the records of Aaron and Moses, when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. Before it was always Moses and Aaron, twice, right? Verse 17 and 44 of the previous chapter. Now it is Aaron and Moses, as if Aaron is first, and this chapter is there to speak of his descendants, that is, the priests. The tribe is divided actually in four sections. This is another map. You could see the tribes of Israel, but there are tribes here of Levi, right? 1, 2, 3. Okay, to protect the tabernacle of God. This is what the word says. They had to protect it from the others coming in. And so the tribe is divided into four sections. They are filled with the Levites. And the one in front of the door stood the priests. While all priests were Levites, not all Levites were priests. The priests had to be a direct descendant of Aaron, just like John the Baptist was. The line of Moses is not specifically given. However, his sons are among the Korathites, because it says in verse 27 that they are of the family of the Amramites. That is the father of Moses and Aaron. In fact, they were the only two sons of Amram. Now, if Moses was not given the privilege, or this privilege, is perhaps his office here is that of a prophet, Aaron that of a priest, and Judah right outside that of a king. So we have here a picture of the three offices of the Messiah right at the door of the tabernacle, priest, prophet, and king. And the nation of Israel was divided into three groups of people then, around the throne of God, Israel, the Levites, and the priests. The priests then, the descendant of Aaron, were the only one who had access to the holy place and only one of them had access to the Holy of Holies, and this is how difficult it was to approach God. And this is what this chapter wants to emphasize so that we today can appreciate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. See how the whole introduction of the priesthood begins. It's very significant. Look at verse 2 to 4. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Now this is the an inviting part, verse 4. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Now, this is an introduction to the priesthood, which was created to facilitate our approach to God and especially to point to the Messiah, who is the ultimate high priest. Let us first see the best part. Again, the meaning of the names are a great introduction to this ministry. Let me translate to you verse 1. And these are the names of the sons of the light bearer, Aaron: the generous, Nadab; the firstborn, and God is my father, Abihu; and God is my help, Eleazar; and God is my palm tree, Ithamar. I love this picture. Palm trees were found in Oasis, you know, in the wilderness. Beautiful introduction to the priesthood. However, Nadab and Abihu, being the first priests with Aaron, these two, we are told, died because they did not do their job well. This is how the story of the priesthood begins. This verse shows us that the priesthood actually is the most dangerous job ever, because if you don't do it well, you die on the spot. I believe is that the reason is that no man can really fulfill the role of a priest, of a mediator. This is, I believe, why it starts this way. This is what it sets it at the start. These priests were only types pointing to the Messiah, because no man can come in between you and the Lord. The reason of the death of Nadab and Abihu is not given. It is spoken of in Leviticus 10, which simply says that they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he has not commanded. What was this profane fire? We do not know. But one thing we know is that God had not commanded such a thing, and the message here is for those who carried such responsibility. The more is given to them, the more was demanded of them. It is good that we do not know the reason, for we would probably have argued against it. But the point is that these were right at the door of the tabernacle of God, and this was a serious business, and they were actually typifying the Messiah. Now see what word is used for the sons of Aaron. Verse 3, we have the word anointed. First time in Numbers. This word is from the Hebrew word Messiah. Only the priests, sons of Aaron, were to be anointed, or in this case, were to point to the Messiah. We remember that only three groups of people were anointed in the Hebrew scriptures, each representing an office of the Messiah: the priests, the prophets, and the kings. The first in history of Israel who were anointed was Aaron and his sons, as we see it here. The high priest was the especially one called to be anointed one, but only in type. This priest anointed the kings, who also were the anointed ones. They were also anointed by the prophets, who themselves were anointed. And in the other word, in verse 3, is the word ordained. You know where it comes from? From the word yad, that is from the word hand, as if these people were like the hand of God in there. The equivalent today of these priests are the teachers of the word of God. And James brings back this dangerous job, really, when he wrote, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And I hope he didn't have the image of Nadab and Abihu when he wrote this, right? In this incident with Nadab and Abihu is mentioned many times, by the way, in the Hebrew scriptures. In all, it's mentioned 5 times. In order to stress, actually, the importance of this office. But how do we read this passage today? This verse may give us the impression that God is actually very severe and compromising. But I want to tell you, what is strict, what is austere, what is inflexible is sin. This is what God is trying to repair here. In fact, the book of Numbers will portray our God as very patient, gentle, and very lenient, as we will see in the subsequent actions when faced with many rebellions. However, when it comes to approach him, no man really can do the job, only the Messiah, and this is what this chapter wants to tell us. History testifies that the Levites failed to recognize the Messiah. These Levites are the ones who composed, actually, the Sadducees. at the time of Yeshua. Nadab and Abihu with Annas and Caiaphas will stand for failures of this human priesthood. These, along the other tribes found within the Pharisees, did condemn the Messiah. So the book of Numbers reaches much further into eternity. So while God, soul of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, while the direction to salvation is open to all, the way is narrow. There's only one door, one altar, one mediator between man and God. This is what we're about to learn over and over in the book of Numbers. And there's one thing that the Bible mentions but does not explain. I want to bring to you when it speaks in Numbers 2:2. Look what it says, chapter 2, verse 2. Everyone, it says, of the children of Israel shall come by his own standard. Now, the word standard, while meaning covering, is also the word for flag. In fact, in modern Hebrew, this is the word for flag. And the flag usually has colors, a representation. What then were the colors in these flags? And what representation actually did they have? This is where tradition comes and gives us some valuable information. The colors of the banners of each group of the three tribes and the emblem each carried are given to us in the Targums of Jerusalem. And the colors of each flag is given to us also in the Midrash Rabbah. But again, when it comes to the colors, for most of them, it is not clear what color means today. So for today, let us just consider what the Targum of Jerusalem tells us about the representation that each of these tribes, right, or groups of tribes had. It says that for the tribe of Judah, the emblem is that of a lion. For Ephraim, it was the face of a young man. For Reuben, it was a calf. However, for Dan, it was a snake, which later tradition tells us that it was changed to an eagle. This, by the way, is in line with the description of Ezekiel when he described the cherubim and how they were so well organized and obedient to God and how they work so well together. Perhaps they got their inspiration from the book of Ezekiel. But this is also in line with what John says about how the throne of God is. In Revelation chapter 4, he says, before the throne there was a sea of glass. The sea of glass are the lavers, right? It represents like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. And the first living creature was like what? A lion. And the second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. As it was in the order of the tribes in Numbers, which also speak of order and holiness and obedience.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
As Yeshua emptied himself of his glory, we must empty ourselves of our pride. Kenosis is the meeting point between God and man. You cannot have one kenosis. You need to have two of them. This is where we can allow the spirit of fellowship actually to bless us.
One of the greatest lessons we learn about our Yeshua is that the Savior emptied himself of his glory to tabernacle with us here. So let us, therefore, empty ourselves of any pride or passion that keeps us from giving all glory and honor and blessing to the one now seated at the right hand of the Father. If we do not empty ourselves, how will there be room to invite you, O Lord? So let us empty ourselves of secret sins, lusts that are never satisfied. No priest would offer a blemished animal to the Lord. Why then do we think we can get away with anything less? As we empty ourselves, O Lord, fill us with your glory, that we may pour forth your gifting and blessing into a world that is desperately needing to see how your grace operates and what that grace can accomplish in each of our lives. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the Book of Numbers with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
So for today, let us just consider what the Targum of Jerusalem tells us about the representation that each of these tribes, right, or groups of tribes had. It says that for the tribe of Judah, the emblem is that of a lion. For Ephraim, it was the face of a young man. For Reuben, it was a calf. However, for Dan, it was a snake, which later tradition tells us that it was changed to an eagle. This, by the way, is in line with the description of Ezekiel when he described the cherubim and how they were so well organized and obedient to God and how they work so well together. Perhaps they got their inspiration from the book of Ezekiel. But this is also in line with what John says about how the throne of God is. In Revelation chapter 4, it says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass. The sea of glass are the lovers, right? It represents like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. And the first living creature was like what? A lion. And the second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. As it was in the order of the tribes in Numbers, which also speak of order and holiness and obedience. Now, question, why did God choose the Levites among all the children of Israel? This is where we're going to see the need of the Messiah. This is where, again, where the Messiah emerges. Look at verse 12 to 13, chapter 3. Now God says, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because of all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both men and beast. They shall be mine. I am Jehovah. You know, the last plague, the tenth plague, was the death of the firstborn of Egypt. This is when God instructed the Israelites and others who listened to him to apply the blood of the lamb they had sacrificed on the doorpost and the lintel of the door, if you remember. Why the association of firstborn with salvation? Because Yeshua is the firstborn. With every other firstborn was dying, God's firstborn was saving the Israelite. This is the idea. And so here God spoke of the Levite as his firstborn, for they were the ones who lead the way to the firstborn, the Messiah. You know, before the establishment of the Levitical system, it was believed that the firstborns were the ones who performed the sacrifices for the families. But they lost this privilege when they sinned in the golden calf. So the priesthood was transferred to only the Levites. And for everyone, the firstborn was one's most treasured possession. The best we have. So God gave the best he had. That is his own son. And this is how the Messiah is viewed in the famous prophecy of Zechariah 12:10. When he says, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced when he comes back. And then it says, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for what? A firstborn. That is the firstborn of God. Here again, the idea of Passover is brought back. When Yeshua comes back, they will recognize the firstborn of God. In the New Testament, Jesus is spoken as the firstborn, right? Many times. Romans 8:29, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Yeshua is also spoken of as the firstborn over all the creation, or the firstborn from the dead. Of course, this title could bring confusion, for many have deducted that if Jesus is the firstborn, then he is a created being. But this is not what it says, because there's one powerful verse actually that actually saves it. It says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. You don't worship anyone but God. You cannot worship a created being. That means he is the creator himself. Right? This is where we can see something really beautiful here. Here again, we can see the utter grace of God, who is the judge, the priest, and the sacrifice himself. Because no man again could fulfill this work of mediator. He himself became the mediator by offering his body on the Tav. That's pure Christianity, by the way. This is biblical Christianity. This is what I believe is behind the story of the first priest, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu. For no one could take the place of the Messiah. You know, to conclude, chapter 3 and chapter 4 speaks of the work each of the family of the priest had to do. And they were called, actually, to pack and to unpack all the sacred elements in the tabernacles. This we'll see next week and the preceding weeks. But there is one thing I want to bring you this morning. There's one common covering, actually, these items had, except the Ark of the Covenant. You know, as they would move, they would cover them with one covering. This covering found, mentioned 7 times just in chapter 4. Is one that is translated in different English words, depending on your translation, because nobody really knows what it is. You can find it, by the way, in Numbers 4:25. If you have the NASB, it is translated as a badger skin. If you have the RSV, it's translated as a goat skin. If you have the JPS, it's translated as seal skin. If you have the NIV, it says durable leather. They didn't want to commit to any animal, by the way. What is it then? What is it? And why were all the sacred element of the tabernacle to be covered with this skin? The Bible actually gives us a hint of the type of animal it was. The same animal, Takash, is found in Ezekiel 16:10, and there we're told that out of the skin of this animal, they made sandals. Remember that? Sandals and shoes, right? So what we learn here is that if the shoes were made of this type of animal, it means it was an ordinary covering. A common one. The question is, why such a plain and everyday material to cover what is most holy? Why is that? And it was not only the sacred items of the tabernacle that were covered this way. The whole tabernacle actually was covered with this skin. From the outside, it looked plain. It looked commonplace, even routine. What's the message here? Let me give you one verse that I believe explains it for us. Isaiah 53:2, it says, "And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant," speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach. "And as a root out of dry ground, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Just like the first covering of the tabernacle, just like the most sacred element, Yeshua was not desired when he first came. The first covering is well described for us by Paul. In Philippians, I just want to read that passage in chapter 2. He says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of a cross." This is what these coverings were pointing to. It is the word reputation where we have the word kenosis, right? Remember the word kenosis? That means to empty yourself. But what did the Messiah emptied himself of? Not his divinity. But for our own safety, he emptied himself of his glory. The glory of God is something I believe we could never be confronted with in its purest form. Even I believe in heaven, that's my personal opinion. It's too immense, too pure. This is why God will always manifest himself through a Trinity. And let us understand that this kenosis goes both ways. Both ways. We also need to experience an emptiness in order to see the glory of God. As Yeshua emptied himself of his glory, we must empty ourselves of our pride. Kenosis is the meeting point between God and man. You cannot have one kenosis. You need to have two of them. This is where we can allow the spirit of fellowship actually to bless us. You know, to close, I read about someone who made a study on the leadership and came out with the best possible organization. However, it was not very well accepted and it was not received because they said that such an organization doesn't exist. So this is the attributes of this organization. First, the workers work very hard physically, including weekends, with little complaint. Second, the workers receive no money and little material compensation for their services. Third, the work is dangerous, and workers are frequently injured in the job. Well, speaking of the priest, right? Said, the work is strictly voluntary. The workers usually have a very high moral, it says. The organization always has more workers than can be employed, and the workers are highly motivated to achieve the organization's goals. So they think that it was absurd, but there's no such organization. They're right. You cannot have such an organization in the business world, but it exists in the kingdom of God, or it can exist in the kingdom of God, where everyone is gathered with one thought to glorify our great and wonderful God. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our head in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, who is and who was and who is to come from Yeshua Mashiach, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great book of Numbers and how you reveal yourself. And may God grant us such that we may say like David, you are my sukkah. You are my hiding place. You protect me from all trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance so that your work is produced by faith. Your labor is prompted by love and your endurance is inspired by hope in our great Messiah. And for the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May the Lord bless you all. Amen. Amen.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.